Luke chapter 2. And this morning, we are going to continue our series on Christmas, which we started last Sunday, and I titled Celebrating Christmas. Celebrating Christmas. This month, we are all going to celebrate Christmas in a few weeks. And as we celebrate Christmas, all of us are going to celebrate it in our own special, unique way. All of us have different family practices, family traditions that we hold dear to ourselves and that we practice during Christmas. And yet, in the midst of all the celebration, in the midst of all the family gatherings, it's important that we remember certain biblical Christ-centered truths concerning Christmas. In the midst of our celebration, in the midst of our festivities, it's important that biblical truths concerning Christmas, that they be our focus and that they govern our celebration. Within the Bible, we find many Bible, biblical, Christ-centered, timeless truths concerning Christmas. And really, the Bible teaches us in an indirect way how we need to celebrate Christmas and what needs to be our focus. Because the truth is, during the holiday seasons, during Christmas, it's really easy to get distracted. It's really easy to put your focus on gifts, on decorations, on a drama, a program. But the Bible is always pointing us back to the Savior, how the Lord Jesus needs to be our focus. And so the Bible teaches us just these truths that we need to be reminded of as we celebrate Christmas. And so last week, we started this study, and we began by looking at four truths concerning Christmas found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 7. And just briefly, by way of review, I just want to share with you once again the four truths we covered last week concerning Christmas. The first one we looked at is what I called the historical Christ. The historical Christ. And all we saw and all we looked at was that Christmas is not just a good story, but it's reliable history. The Christmas story is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It was not made up by a group of men, but it's historical. It's factual. It's actual. What does all that mean? It really happened. It really happened. And so this year, as you celebrate Christmas, remember that the Christmas story, it's historical. It really happened. And you're not celebrating a myth. You're not celebrating a fairy tale, but you're celebrating the historical birth of the Son of God 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem. Amen? It really happened. A lot of people are trying to deny that or attack that, but all the evidence shows the Bible is historically reliable. Now, the second truth we saw last week is the fulfillment of prophecy by Christ. The fulfillment of prophecy. We learned that in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Luke tells us there in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, that just like the prophets prophesied, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so the second truth we learned is that the first Christmas didn't come unexpectedly, but from eternity, God had planned to send his Son into the world. And Jesus was the fulfillment, Messiah, of that plan. The third thing we looked at that we need to be reminded of as we celebrate Christmas is the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. We learned that when Jesus was born, that he was laid in a manger and he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And really, that picture teaches us of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich." And so the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, willingly allowed himself to be born in the humblest of places, a stable for you and for me. He came to this filthy world to redeem fallen mankind. And that's speaking of grace. He gave everything that we might have something from him. And the fourth truth we looked at last week, as we finish our review concerning Christmas, this truth we need to remember, is the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Luke tells us there in chapter 2, verse 7, that when Jesus was born, that they laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And really, we talked about how that really characterized Jesus' entire life, that there was no room for Jesus. And to this day, nothing has changed. There's no room for Jesus. There's no room for him. There's room for everything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about how this Christmas, regardless of what you do or where you go or who you spend it with, make room for Jesus. Make room for the Lord Jesus. Make him preeminent. If Jesus is not preeminent in your celebration of Christmas, something's wrong. You need to make changes. You need to cancel plans, because the Savior must be the center of attention. Amen? Jesus takes the lead, and every single one of us just plays the background. And you guys got to remember that. Make him preeminent. Make the Savior preeminent. And so that's what we covered last week. And I like going through reviews. I think reviews are healthy, amen? Because sometimes you hear something and you forget it in a week. So I need to remind you a little bit of what we covered. And now let's get into our study for this morning. We're going to continue our series, and we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last Sunday, and we're going to begin in verse 8, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at the angel's announcement of the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And so if everyone got their Bibles open, let's read it together, and we'll begin our study. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And we're going to end our reading there in verse 14. And so here in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, Luke records for us the angel's announcement of the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And so this morning from these verses, from this account, I want to share with you another four biblical Christ-centered truths that we learn concerning Christmas. And as we go through these points and as we go through these verses, my prayer is that you would remember these truths. And as you just continue to celebrate this month and as you celebrate Christmas, that you would remember what it's all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's look at some of these truths, some of these points, and let's chop it up together this morning. Now, that simply means let's study the Word. The first thing I want us to look at, the first truth, is the universality of Christ. The universality of Christ. And that's found in verses 8 through 10. After the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to a group of shepherds near Bethlehem. As the shepherds were keeping watch of their flock by night, something unexpectedly happened. And that something was an angel of the Lord appeared to them in great glory and great splendor. And Luke tells us that as this angel appeared to the shepherds, that the shepherds, that they were greatly afraid. And if you even read it in the Greek language, it's a very strong word. It speaks that they were terrified, that they were filled with fear and terror. Makes you wonder, you know, what it feels like, you know, seeing an angel. A lot of people say, well, I want to see an angel. No, you don't. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be scared. It's going to be just something you've never experienced before. And so these shepherds, they saw this angel and they were terrified. But the angel, he brought words of comfort to them and he told them, do not be afraid. And he shared with them that the purpose of his appearance was to announce them good news of great joy, which would be to all people, that on that day, Messiah was born in Bethlehem. What a message. I think that was one of the greatest messages ever given in the history of the world, that Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Now, as you read that account there in verses 8 through 10, you would think that this angel would make this all-important announcement not to shepherds in a field, but to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You know, in all actuality, and even commentators all agree on this, it's unusual that Luke tells us that the angel was sent to shepherds. That it's unusual that shepherds were the first recipients of the good news concerning Messiah's birth. It's unusual because in those days, and in that culture, shepherds were looked down upon. Shepherds, they were hated by the religious people. Shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were despised. They were the social outcast of the people. It was so bad that shepherds' testimony were not even permitted in the court of law. They were considered lower class citizens. And so everyone agrees that it's strange, it's unusual, it's rather awkward that shepherds were the very first recipients of the good news concerning Messiah's birth. And so the question we need to ask ourselves as good Bible students, which we all are, or at least we're all striving to become by God's grace, is the question, why? Why? Why did Luke record this for us? And why did God choose to reveal such a message first to humble shepherds? Why? Why shepherds? Why not the religious people? Why not the rich people? Why not the philosophers in Athens and in Greece? Well, I believe the answer to that question is found at the end of verse 10. If you can look with me, I believe that through this portion of scripture and through this account, God was teaching us what the angel meant when he said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That's the reason why this message was revealed to the shepherds first. Because God wanted us to understand that the Christmas message, the gospel message, his salvation, is not just for a select few. It's not just for the religious leaders. It's not just for higher society, but it's for everyone. It's for all people. And if you can, underline that phrase, all people. The gospel is for all. Amen? Jesus is for all people, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of the balance of your bank account, how small or how high it might be, regardless of the education you have or don't have, regardless of your upbringing, culture, or even your physical appearance, the gospel is for you. Amen. What a blessing that this morning we can come with full assurance that Jesus is for me. Jesus is for me. He's not just for the rich. He's not just for the educated. He's not just for those who think they have it all together and they don't. But the gospel is for you. The Christian message is for you. The Savior is for you. The Bible teaches us that God's heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that. And therefore, because of that, the Bible teaches us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And this is the key phrase, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know what that's telling us? That's telling us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever gospel. It's a whosoever gospel. Whosoever. It's available to all. There's no restrictions. There's no limitations. There's no requirements. It's available to all. It's a whosoever gospel. And you want to know something? I am one of the whosoevers. I'm a whosoever. I fall in that category because I don't have it all together. I'm not too educated. I'm not too rich. I come from humble backgrounds. I'm not too wise. I'm not too perfect. I'm not perfect at all. I'm an average guy, just like you. I'm an average person that comes from just a simple, humble family. And yet, in spite of all that, the gospel was brought to me. And the gospel was brought to you. Because we're part of the whosoevers. You know, this morning, look around. All of us are dressed differently. Amen? Some of us are dressed really nice. Some of us are dressed a little more informal. Some got shorts, some got hats, some got sweaters, some got suits. That's okay. Jesus loves all of us, and the gospel is for all of us. As long as you don't show up with a bikini, you're cool. You're accepted. And if you show up with a bikini, we accept you, but we're going to cover you up. Amen. Amen. Sister's like, amen, you know. We're going to cover you up, but most importantly, Jesus is going to cover you up. Jesus is going to cleanse you. Jesus is going to change you, and Jesus accepts you as you are. It's a whosoever gospel. But know this, and don't miss this. I think a lot of times we hear the phrase, Jesus accepts everyone, and that's true. That's biblical, but we forget to add this part to it. But when you come to Jesus, he will not accept you staying as you are. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you. Amen. So he accepts everyone, but as you come to him, expect that changes are going to be made, and he's going to make them in your life. It's a whosoever gospel, and that's what we learn by the message going to the shepherds. And so this year, as you celebrate Christmas, remember that the Christmas message is not just for a select few, for the upper class, for the higher society, but it's universal. It's for everyone. It's for you, friend. This morning, if you're here this morning for the very first time, if you're a visitor, look at me, listen to me. The gospel's for you. Jesus is for you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Jesus died on your behalf. And it's for you. You're accepted by Christ to come as you are. But remember, if you choose to come to him, he's going to change you. He's going to transform you. But it's going to be for the good, for your benefit. He's the Savior of the world, and his gospel is for the world. Now, how can we apply that briefly to us as Christians who are already saved? I would simply say this. Don't put the gospel in a box. Share it to everyone. Don't put the gospel in a box. A lot of times we put the gospel in a box. In other words, we share to a certain people, but some people we think, okay, the gospel is not for them. You know what I'm saying? And let me just share this with you, and it's going to blow your mind probably. But a lot of times we say the gospel's only for the drug addict. It's only for the alcoholic. It's only for those who are having some serious problems. But it's not for the doctor. It's not for the professor. And sometimes we limit ourselves, and we put the gospel in the box. It's for my coworkers, but it's not for my manager. It's not for the owner. But listen, the gospel is for everyone, even for the rich. Because a lot of times we focus on the poor. We focus on the drug addict. But listen to this. The professor teaching philosophy at the university is going to hell too if he doesn't have Christ. Not just the drug addict. The professor, the doctor, the philosopher, your teacher at school is going to hell if he doesn't have Christ, if he's not born again by the Spirit of God. And we put the gospel in a box. And we just focus on the poverty-stricken people. We don't focus on the higher society. We reversed it. We reversed it. We think only the gangster, only the cholo needs Christ. But the doctor, the lawyer, the professor needs Christ just as much. How many could say amen to that? And the gospel's for everyone. And this Christmas, remember the universality of Christ. What does that mean? That's just a fancy word that means Jesus is for everyone. Amen. Amen. He got your name on him. The gift has your name on it. Just open up that gift by faith and allow him to change your life. Let's look at the second truth, And it's found in verse 11 through 12. And the second truth we learn concerning Christmas is the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness. If you can look with me, verse 11, the angel announced this message to the shepherds. He said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so the angel announced to the shepherds that a male child was born in Bethlehem, and he told the shepherds that that male child was not just any child, but he was special, he was unique, he was one of a kind. It just wasn't any child that was born. It wasn't just a normal, you know, from everyday child, but he was special. He was unique. He was one of a kind. He was a child that the world had never seen before. And I want to share this with you guys as we look at the uniqueness of Christ. In verse 11, the angel uses three names to describe the child who was born in Bethlehem. And each name teaches us something about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make a message from verse 11, but this morning I'm just going to bring a point. And I want to just briefly share with you three things concerning the uniqueness of Christ. First, the angel tells the shepherds that the child is the Savior. That the child is the Savior. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. So the first thing we learn about this child who was born the first Christmas day is that he is the Savior of the world. You know, the word Savior in the Hebrew, it carries the idea of a deliverer, a rescuer. And the whole idea is a Savior is someone who delivers or rescues others from danger, from destruction. And so this child who was born, he would be a Savior who would rescue or deliver others from danger. Now we got to ask the question, who's in danger? Who's in danger? Who needs to be rescued? Well, the Bible teaches us everyone. Everyone needs to be rescued. Everyone needs to be delivered from sin, from the wages of sin. This whole world is in great danger. And they're in great danger of eternal judgment, of condemnation. And the only one who is qualified to save is the child who was born this first Christmas day, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And that makes him unique. That makes him one of a kind, because there's only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? It's like what Peter says. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved." Only the name of Jesus and only the person of Jesus can save, because he's the Savior of the world. And this morning, he wants to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to save you from sin. If you're here this morning, and if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never received forgiveness, Jesus wants to save you from sin. But also to add to that, if you're here this morning and you're saved, if you're born again, he also wants to save you. And you might be saying, well, what do I need saving from? Everything still. Everything. He saved you from the penalty of sin when you received them. Now he wants to continue to save you from the power of sin. This morning, what are you struggling with? What are you battling with? Guilt, depression, loneliness, temptation, pride, greed, lust. Come to the Savior. Receive salvation. He's the Savior of the world. That's just who he is. That's just what he does. He saves. He's unique because first, he's the Savior. Now, the angel continues, if you can look with me in verse 11, and he tells us something else about the uniqueness of Christ. He tells us that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And so the second thing we see is that the child is unique because he's the Christ or the Messiah of God. Now the word Christ and the word Messiah, they're the same word. It's just different language. Christ is from Greek. Messiah is from Hebrew. And the word means the anointed one. It really finds the root meaning in the word to anoint. And so Messiah, Mashiach, Christos, Christ, simply means the anointed one. Now, the Messiah, the Christ, it really spoke of the one who would come to this world and he would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and his mission would be to fulfill the purposes of God and deliver the people of God. That was the Messiah. The people, since the beginning, awaited the arrival of Messiah. Since the beginning, since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the people were waiting for Messiah. When would Messiah come? When is the anointed one going to come and deliver us and save us and bring hope and establish the kingdom of God? And for year after year after year, the people awaited for Messiah, for the Christ. Moses waited for him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. When is the prophet going to come? Liken to me, Moses must have asked himself. David waited for him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. When is the seed going to come from my lineage who God is going to establish an eternal throne? Isaiah waited for him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. When is this child going to be born? When is this son going to be given who's going to be wonderful and a counselor, a mighty God, a prince of peace, an everlasting father? When is he going to come? The prophet Micah was looking for him, was waiting for him. When is the king going to come who's going to ride and be born in Bethlehem? When is Messiah going to come? Prophet Zechariah looked for him. Zechariah 9:9. When is the ruler going to come who's going to humbly ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Prophet after prophet, year after year, the people of God waited for Messiah. When is the deliverer? When is the hero going to come? And the angel on this first Christmas day was sent by God to shepherds to let them know that the wait is over. Messiah has arrived. It was like the angel saying, and this is how the shepherds would have received it. The hero has come. The hero. He's here. Hero. The hero has come. The champion. The deliverer. The anointed one has arrived. That's how they would have received it. Because since they were small, since they were a baby, their hope was Mashiach. We don't understand that because we're not Jews. We're Latinos. So we don't understand the culture. To us, we hear the word Christ and we think it's Jesus' last name. We say, well, Lord is his first name, Jesus is his middle name, and Christ is his last name. We don't understand the depth behind it. We don't understand it. When the angel announced to them that the Christ had arrived, they probably had a heart attack. Messiah's here. The hero has arrived. Hope has come to the people of God. And that's what makes him so unique, because he is Messiah. God kept his promise. And he sent his Messiah into the world. I just want to finish up this second point by saying this. The third thing that we see is unique about Christ is the angel says in verse 11 that he is Lord. The child is Lord. He is Lord of all. He's the master. He's the king over all the universe. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, and it speaks of Lord absolute. And it was really a divine name. The angel wanted the shepherds to understand that the child who was born was divine. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he wanted the shepherds just to understand what the apostles, if you read the book of Acts, wanted all of Rome to understand, that Caesar was not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Amen? And so we see the uniqueness of Christ. And so this Christmas, as you celebrate it, remember that the child who was born was not just any other child, but he is unique. He's in a class of his own. There is none like Jesus. Amen. Jesus, he's the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Messiah of God. And Jesus is Lord of all. And there's none. There's none like Jesus. If I can share with you anything this morning, it would be there's none like Jesus. Get to know him. Serve him. Worship him. Submit to him. Pursue him. There's none like him. He's incomparable. He's the greatest person you'll ever meet. I promise you. He is. I've experienced that personally. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you down. He's not boring. He's perfect goodness. It's impossible for him to be boring. You want to know what's boring? Avatar is boring. Jesus, he's not boring. Video games are boring. And I'm going to even say this, and some of you guys are going to give me a hard time for saying this. The Lakers are boring compared to Jesus. Amen? He's unique. He's one of a kind. Get to know him. Get to know Jesus, because in him, you'll find everything. How many can say amen to that? Let's look at the third point. We're doing pretty good on time. Let's look at these last 2 points. The third thing we need to remember as we celebrate Christmas is the worship of Christ. The worship of Christ. In verses 13 and 14, if you can look with me, Luke tells us that as the angel was making this announcement to the shepherds, that all of a sudden a multitude of the heavenly hosts appeared and they began to praise God. Now, the term heavenly hosts that you read in your Bible there in verse 13, it's a military term. That's a military term, and it speaks of a vast, of a great angelic army. And so this is what happened. This angel was making an announcement, and all of a sudden, an army of angels appeared out of nowhere, and they broke out in praise and worship to God. And this was their song. Glory to God in the highest. What does that mean? It simply means glory to God in heaven. Glory to the God of heaven. Glory to God in the highest. The angels couldn't contain themselves. They couldn't contain themselves. It was overwhelming. It was just bubbling up inside of them, and it just bursted out. Now you might be asking yourself, what couldn't they contain? Well, the angels, the Bible teaches us, they're looking into the things that are taking place on earth. They're watching us. They're observing us. And what happened is the angels were observing all these things that were taking place the first Christmas. And they saw, they observed that God the Father was fulfilling his promise. And he was providing his son for salvation to all of mankind. And as they observed it, as they saw it, as they saw the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the very one they worshiped day and night, humbling himself and coming to save fallen man, it was overwhelming. It was impactful. And all they were able to do was break out in praise, break out in joy, and break out in worship to God. It was too much for them. They couldn't stay silent. They couldn't stand still. Messiah had arrived. God in the flesh. God was with man. And they just broke out an army of angels, broke out in worship and praise and joy before God. Glory to God in the highest. What do we learn from that? We learn about this. This year, as you celebrate Christmas, make sure your focus, make sure your attention is on the worship and praise of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Why do I say that? It's because during Christmas, there's a danger to worship other stuff. You begin to worship a Christmas tree. You begin to worship Christmas lights. You begin to worship visitation from friends and family. You begin to worship gifts. You begin to worship the whole idea of what you're going to receive for Christmas. And your heart, your mind, everything within you can be diverted to other things. And Christ can be left in the background. But this Christmas, you must remember just to worship Jesus every day. Listen, the very first Christmas, angels worshiped God. And nothing has changed to this day. During this Christmas, God must still be worshiped. Amen. In this Christmas season and every season, your heart should be filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise because of what God has done. God sent his son into the world to redeem us, to rescue us, and to save us. And just that whole truth, it should bubble up inside of you and it should burst out in praise, worship, and magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, man, we just need to worship Jesus. Amen. He alone is worthy of our worship. And we just need to worship Christ. We just need to follow the example of the angels. We need to follow the example of the wise man. The wise man sacrificed much, we read in Matthew chapter 2, to travel from the east to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They sacrificed much to worship Jesus. And this morning, the question is, How much are you willing to sacrifice to worship God, to worship Jesus? How much are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice everything? Or are you willing to sacrifice nothing? Jesus sacrificed everything just to make it a possibility that you're able to worship him. He gave his life that we might worship God in spirit and truth. And how do we respond to that? We don't even take advantage of the time we have to worship Christ. Our whole idea, well, worship 15 minutes before church, and that's worship. No, it's not. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is every day of the week. Worship is every thought, every feeling, every emotion submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Worship is getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, your will be done, not my will. Worship is being kind to your wife when everything inside of you wants to be rude and mean to her. That's worship. Worship is doing your homework. Worship is studying for a test. That's worship because you're doing it for the glory of God. Worship is excelling in everything you do. Worship is showing up to work on time. And some of you are thinking, man, Adam, where are you getting this crazy doctrine? That's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Everything you do, do for the glory of God. Do for the worship of God. Do for the praise of Christ. Worship is a lifestyle. And Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And he says it's our reasonable service, but a better translation is that it's our spiritual act of worship. That every day you present your bodies to Christ and you say, here I am, Lord. Use me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Perform your work. Fulfill your purposes in my life. I want to be a worshiper. Amen. We worship with our mouths. We worship with our music. We worship with your hands. But we also worship with our lives. And this Christmas, worship Christ. Amen. I don't want angels to be doing the worship for me. Because he didn't die for angels. He died for me. I don't want rocks to be singing out praises. I need to do it. It's my duty. It's my purpose to worship Christ. And by his grace, I'm going to fulfill it. And Lord willing, hopefully you are too. Amen. Let's finish up and we're going to look at the last point. I'm going to ask my brother Jonah to start making his way up here. And the fourth and final thing I want to share with you is the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ. If you can just look with me at the end of verse 14. As the angels were praising God, Luke tells us that they declared glory to God in the highest. And then they followed that with the words, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now, you guys got to remember what I told you. This is an army of angels. This is an army. A heavenly host, and they're proclaiming peace, not war. How strange and awkward is that? When an army shows up, mostly they show up to bring war, amen? They show up to attack. An army doesn't get ready for nothing. They come to attack. They come to destroy. But in this occasion, this heavenly army doesn't proclaim war, but they proclaim peace. And this is what they were doing, and I don't want you to forget this. They were sharing the terms of peace. It was as if God was sending them, and they were sharing terms of peace. And what was those terms? Messiah. Messiah. In other words, the angels were saying, Messiah is born, the Savior of the world has come, and he's going to bring peace. Those are the terms of peace. God's terms of peace to the world is Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be his mission. That's going to be the hero's mission, to bring peace. Jesus came. Jesus was born to bring peace. To bring peace. Now, first, he came to bring peace with God. He came to bring mankind peace with God. You see, the Bible teaches us that all are at war with God because of their sins, because of their transgressions, that were at enmity with God. What does that mean? That means that God loves you, but God hates your sin. God can't stand your sin, and God is at war with your sin. And because of that, you are at war with God. You're fighting a fight that you will never win. And so first, the mission of the Savior was to bring peace between God and man. And the peace was brought by his blood. That was the peace treaty with God and man, the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 teaches us that Christ is our peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 teaches us that through Christ we're able to have peace with God. And this morning, if you don't have Christ in your life, if you've never accepted Christ, listen, you're at war with God. God loves you, and he proved that by sending his son, but he doesn't approve of your lifestyle. And one day, if you don't repent, one day, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to be judged. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be cast out of the presence of God for all of eternity. But that first Christmas day, the angel brought good news. The same news I tell you this morning, that there's a way you can have peace with God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first, his mission was to bring peace with God. Now, secondly, his mission was to bring the peace of God. See, first, you get right with God through Jesus. First, you accept Christ into your life. You have peace with God. You're accepted by God. And secondly, Jesus brings the peace of God to your lives. What does that simply mean? That simply means that once you receive him, he floods your heart. He floods your life with the very peace of God. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus. Peace with God and the peace of God is only found in Jesus Christ, because he's the Prince of Peace. And so this Christmas, as you celebrate the Christmas season, remember that one of the main purposes of the birth of Christ, one of the main reasons why Christmas even happened, was to bring peace. God bringing peace through his Son. And this morning, he wants to bring peace to your life. Do you need peace with God this morning? Are you at war with God this morning? Come to Christ. Receive your peace. Be accepted by God. Be forgiven. Just be forgiven. Allow Jesus just to forgive you. just to change you and transform you and allow him to bring you peace with God. This morning, if you have peace with God, allow Jesus to bring the peace of God to your life. How was your week? Did you struggle this week? Did you battle this week? Do you need rest? Do you need strength? Do you need times of refreshment? What if you just come this morning and just allow Jesus to flood your heart with the peace of God? You know, this week, I talked to three individuals, and each of them told me, Adam, this was one of the worst weeks of my life. This was a hard week, Adam. This was a difficult week. Had problems at home, Adam. Had problems at work. I had problems at school. I had problems with my best bud, Adam. It was a tough week. Difficult, long week. And I'm sure that there's many here this morning that probably also had a hard week. And here you come Sunday morning and you come with burdens. You enter that door with heavy burdens. And there you are, you're barely making it. You're struggling, you're battling burden after burden. And this morning, the Lord tells you, let me remove your burden. Let me give you rest. Let me give you peace. Let me give you times of refreshment before you start a new week. Because every single one of us know that this week there's going to be challenges. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be battles. And we need the rest. We need the presence. We need the power of God before we start the week. And that's why he came. That's why he was born into this world, to bring peace, to bring rest, and to bring change in your life. And this Christmas, as you celebrate it, don't you ever forget these truths. Don't you ever forget that it's all about Jesus. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand. And we're going to dismiss with some prayer. I just want to invite all those who have it in their heart to come on up. We want to pray with you. Come on up, brother, sisters. Come on up. We're going to pray with you. If you need some rest, if you need some peace, if you're battling, if you're struggling, and we just want to pray with you. We just want to spend some time in prayer. We just want to spend some time. Hey, brother, if you can help me out and wait on that. Just give me about 10 minutes. We just want to pray with you. We just want to pray. If you're here this morning, if you've never accepted Christ, and maybe if you would want to make that commitment, we want to also give you that opportunity to come up, just to make that decision. And after service, I would love to talk with you and to pray with you and to share with you what that means.